Well, good morning, everyone. It's good to be here with you this morning. We start our new series in 2 Timothy, but I want to say that it was wonderful. The last week I had an opportunity to go to... last week I had to go somewhere, but this morning we had a chance to send off the Yugo team, the Mexico team. So this morning at 5 o'clock, some of us were at the airport, and they're off and flying on their way even as we speak. And so thanks, Vince, for praying, and we continue to pray for them as they are sharing the good news of Jesus in word and in deed in Tijuana. They'll be there for a week doing construction, doing children's ministry, doing women's ministry, and evening worship services. So continue to pray for them, and especially for their leadership team, which is Randall and Sharon, and the junior leaders, Dennis and Alicia. And the team, okay? So it's wonderful. But last, we got another opportunity to hang out with folks early in the morning. We had a chance to go camping. Well, not camping. We don't do camping anymore. We do this thing called lodging. Yeah, you know, so we actually go to a lodge and we hang out together because we don't want to do the tent thing anymore. But we did have an opportunity to grill out on a grill. And you know how that is. Now that I'm older, we do the easy way. We bring all this Kingsford coal that's packed with all these fumes, right? And Kingsford coal, and you put them in this giant pile, and you still put paper underneath, and you light the thing, and all of a sudden it flames up for about 20 seconds. And then you have to work like crazy to get the thing hot, right? So you have to go, you blow on it, you fan it and do all these things until eventually all these charcoals get really hot, right? It takes a long time because so how do you know when it's not ready? How do you know when it's not ready? Because Kingsford coal is filled with all sorts of, kerosene type stuff, right? And so it's all, when it's burning and smoldering, it's white smoke. And you can still smell it, right? So it's not until all that stuff burns off, until it's really hot and there's this flame that's deep and red inside, and that's how it works. So it's a lot of work, actually. You still have to fan it into flame, okay? Even Kingsford charcoal, you have to fan into flame. What we're talking about this morning is talking about how it is that we as the people of God, those of us who are Christ followers, and though maybe some of us are not Christ followers yet, but we recognize that God is at work in us and through us, whether it's in Mexico or whether it's here in our day-to-day lives, in our families, in our workplaces, and we need to fan into flame that which God has given to us so that we might be useful for His purposes, to join Him in His kingdom purposes. And so today, in this whole month, we're going to be talking about what it looks like to be a person who has been useful, being used of God for His purposes, even if things are hard, even if things are difficult, as we see in the example of Timothy. So let's pray with me this morning as we ask the question, how is it that God is going to fan to flame, that which He has given to us for His purposes? Heavenly Father, we thank You that You love us so. We thank You that You have poured into us Your love in Christ Jesus and given us the Holy Spirit. And we pray that You would grant us Your encouragement and strength, O Lord God, as we look at all that You've given to us, that we indeed would cooperate and participate with You in what You're doing, both in our lives and in the world, for Your glory and for our good. We pray in Christ. Amen. So this morning, we're going to take a look at 1 Timothy chapter 2, verses 1 through 7. And as we look at it, we're going to talk about what it means to fan into flame. And I just want to remind you of the ancient, because it's a letter from the Apostle Paul who was in prison. He was in prison in Italy, in Rome. And back then, the Roman Empire spanned most of the Mediterranean. And we remember that he was in Rome, in Italy, in prison, in this dark dungeon type deal on his second imprisonment. We remember Rome, Colosseum. You've watched, movies like Gladiator, one of my favorite movies, Gladiator, Roman Colosseum, across from the Colosseum. In that general vicinity was the ancient prison that people believe that Paul was in prison in. It was dark, it was cold, it was damp, and thus he asked for his cloak, right? He asked for visitors, and it was hard for people to find him. People didn't know where he was imprisoned in his second imprisonment in Rome in about 66 AD. He was writing a letter to his disciple, his son in the faith named Timothy, who was in Ephesus. And if we go back a couple of Ephesus is in modern day Turkey here, down where it says Asia there, modern day Turkey in Asia. And Vince and I had a chance to visit Hadrian's Temple a few years ago, which stands like this today, and the Library of Celsus, which is Ephesus, well known, very populous, a crossroads of ancient trade back then. So Timothy was a young pastor in Ephesus, and Apostle Paul had sent him there to be his sort of representative, to kind of minister to the church, to bring up leadership and to do all these things as a young pastor in the city of Ephesus. And so the Apostle Paul's in prison, and Timothy is, hundreds of miles away, in Turkey, right? And so this morning we'll take a look at what the Apostle Paul is reminding young Timothy, this young minister, this servant of the Lord, what it is that he is about and why he should continue in the work of the gospel. And so this morning we're going to take a look at that. We're going to look at it in two ways, fanning into flame the gift of salvation through godly parents, and also the gift of service for his kingdom. So let's take a look this morning in this passage and let's read it one more time. Remember, the Apostle Paul is Timothy's spiritual parent, but Timothy also has biological, of course. I mean, I guess that's kind of obvious, right? Biological parents and grandparents. Let's take a look. The Apostle Paul. Paul, an apostle of the Lord Jesus Christ by the will of God according to the promise of life that is in Christ Jesus, to Timothy, my beloved child, grace and mercy and peace from God the Father and Jesus Christ our Lord. I thank God whom I serve as I did my ancestors with a clear conscience as I remember you constantly in prayers night and day. As I remember your tears, I long to see you that I may be filled with joy. I am reminded of your sincere faith, faith that dwelt first in your grandmother Lois and in your mother Eunice, and now I am sure dwells in you as well. So this first idea, I think, as we think about this entire epistle, is that God desires that we fan into flame that which is given to us, and that is the flame and the gift of salvation, first and foremost. What happens here is that it's inferred, I think, in this passage, what was passed on? Sincere faith. Sincere faith was passed on from grandmother Lois to mother Eunice to son Timothy. And why does it go in this way? I don't know whether because partly perhaps because they are of Jewish background, and so the moms, right, are very important, in terms of the religious education and things like that in the Jewish tradition. Being a Jew meant that your mother was Jewish, even if you had a Gentile father, like Timothy. Timothy's father was, that we call it a Greek or a Gentile, and so he was not of the Jewish faith, neither was he of the Christian faith. It is apparent, it seems, that Lois and Lois and Eunice were Jewish in background, but had become followers of Christ sometime during the first missionary journey of the Apostle Paul, some decade and a half before this time. And so in that time and space, they became Christ followers, and so they began, this work of ministering and caring for young Timothy, even as a child. If we turn quickly to 2 Timothy chapter 3, you'd also see this other reference, which I think is really helpful for us to see, chapter 3, verse 13 and following. We'll start at 14. But as you, again, the Apostle Paul speaking, continue in what you have learned and have firmly believed, knowing from whom you have learned it and how from childhood you have been acquainted with the sacred scriptures, sacred writings, which are able to make you wise for salvation through faith in Christ Jesus. So it's clear that Eunice, Lois, the grandmother, Eunice, the mom, were the ones who were influencing Timothy from a very, very young age in terms of scripture, in terms of their faith and example. So what happens is that they were cultivating in this child this faith that eventually blossom. And the Apostle Paul comes and he is instrumental in bringing Timothy to the next level of understanding and things like that. I kind of think of that in terms of something like passing the Olympic torch. Right? Many of us have an opportunity to watch Olympics over the years, and you recognize that at the beginning, they always start every 4 years, they always start in Olympia. Right? And there's this torch, the flame that's always going over there, and what happens is that person, and this is an actor reenacting this thing, right, every year, and they have this torch, and they pass the flame from person to person to person, all across to wherever the destination is, right? This past year, a few years ago, it was in London, so they had all these people pass this flame from torch to torch to torch, and then finally ending up in the Olympic Stadium. So the idea of passing this flame, I think what happens for us is that we need to be reminded, for those of us who are young people, that it's a great joy to be children of godly parents. I know that it's kind of a tough thing. I remember growing up, I used to, you know, because my parents were not of faith, I used to kind of look down on those kids who had Christian parents because they didn't understand, right? They didn't understand the depths of sin and depravity I had come from, all the things that I had done before I came to Christ, and I could give this more powerful testimony because I was, you know, I swore, I did all these things, da 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 da. And so, you know, and those other kids, they, you know, they grew up in the church and they are goody two shoes and all those kind of things, and I didn't appreciate the fact that godly parents make such a difference. It's not always obvious when we're all teenagers, right? All teenagers, everyone struggles. When we're young, in our 20s, it's not really clear. But I think what really happens for me is I recognize that as I became a parent, I recognize that, boy, I really don't understand what it means to parent my kids in a Christian home that is Christ-honoring. I had to really learn it from the get-go, where other kids who actually grew up with parents who loved them, care for them, and really desired to disciple them in Christ, had a huge step up, right? They understood. Because we have people in our congregations, for instance, I know friends who have weekly devotions. I have a doctor friend who has weekly devotions, and he's world-renowned. He flies all around the world, but whenever he's there, he's every Wednesday night, yes, he prepares a lesson, and they sit in this little nook in their house, and they actually spend time singing and worshiping God, and then he actually opens Scripture and shares with his kids, you know, a lesson for that evening. So it's family worship. It's so cool. I'm like, oh man, I wish I had, you know, been so disciplined to be able to do that when our kids were growing up. Family worship. We did have an opportunity, though, to minister and to have devotions with our kids when they were little. And some of my favorite, you know, memories is opening our little, you know, children's Bibles with little rhymes in them and sitting with our kids and reading Scripture and sharing and praying with them when they're little. I must admit that it was hard as we got older, you know, as we allowed these schedules of middle school and high school to start taking over our lives, to continue to do that. But I do know Pastor Steve, for instance, and Nancy, our senior pastor and his wife, continue to meet individually with each of their children, even through high school, until they graduate from high school. So as godly parents, what do we do? What do we do? We're cultivating, we're fanning into flame the gift of salvation for our kids. As we look back at that picture about the Hugo team, we recognize that a lot of those kids, youth, our brothers and sisters, you know, they come from godly homes. And it's no wonder that they're encouraged to share the love of Christ, both here in their schools, in their classrooms, and their communities, as well as overseas. So it's a huge step up, and I want us to recognize that for those of us, and many of you guys over here, many of you guys who have parents who love Jesus, I want you to think about them a little bit. And maybe all of us to actually appreciate them this week. I challenge you to thank your parents this week for being godly, for at least trying. I know that I'm a far from perfect parent, right? I say things and I do things that basically it's teenagers. They can say, "Well, you hypocrite." And yes, I am a hypocrite. Many times I let my temper get the better of me. Many times I let my tiredness get the better of me. Many times I, you know, apply the rule double standard, you know, you do what I say, not what I do kind of thing. And recognize that. I recognize that. But by and large, can we find things to give thanks to our godly parents for the ways in which they raised us, for the ways in which they tried to be examples to us, for the ways in which they, for instance, sponsored us to go to youth camp, right? I love these youth testimonies, right? Oh, I grew up in Sunday school, did all these things, and I went to camp one day, and all of a sudden the speaker spoke to me, and wow, God became real in that moment. And that's great. It's true. It's happened many times. And I receive Christ at a camp also. And things like that. But remember, who paid for that camp? Sorry, guys. You guys probably didn't pay for that camp. Your parents did, right? Who has been sponsoring you to do all these things? Who encouraged you to come to Sunday school and all these things? Your parents, right? So godly parents, by their example, by their provision, you know, by them trying to teach us directly. If we have godly parents, help us, help them, appreciate them for who they are. It's kind of hard to think about this, but I was encouraged by this story. Technological difficulties today. Okay. It is a technology twist. I have a picture of Susanna, a mother named Susanna. Susanna had 19 children. 19 children. And unfortunately, only 10 survived into adulthood. Her husband was a minister who was often away and sometimes preached such fiery messages that their house was burned to the ground twice by angry parishioners. They believed. No one could prove it. Their cows were slaughtered. Their dogs were killed because they didn't like the message. And can you believe it? If you guys don't like my messages, the worst you guys usually do is fall asleep, right? Hopefully you're not going to kill my cows and stuff. But Susanna was often left alone with her 10 to 19 children, you know, trying to do all these things. Oh, and there you go. And her name is Susanna Wesley. And you know who, she was so busy that she had to put her apron over her head to pray. And she would tell her kids that when I'm praying, okay, don't bother me. And she would do that 2 different hours a day. Okay, and so in the between time, she had opportunities to teach her children the scriptures, to teach them to pray, to teach them what it means to live godly lives. He had 16 famous rules, of which one was, don't bother mom when she's praying. But the other one was like, go to sleep at 8 and make sure you know how to pray. These kind of things, Susanna Wesley was such a great example of what it means to have fanning the flame of her kids for salvation. 2 of her children, as many of you know, would grow up to be very influential for the kingdom of God. John Wesley would be the founder of Methodism, at the peak, at the end of his career, he was blessed of God to preach to 32,000 people in one place for their salvation and without any megaphone, right? 32. We wonder whether Jesus could really preach to 5,000 on a hill. Come on. John Wesley could preach to 32,000 people without any help. Like, so me, with this little microphone, I do this, right? So, John Wesley, the founder of Methodism, was one of her sons. The younger son, Charles Wesley, eventually became a hymn writer, and he wrote somewhere between 6,000 to 9,000 hymns, of which we still sing many of them today. Hark the Herald every Christmas is a Charles Wesley hymn, as well as many others. 1,000 Tongues and so on and so forth. So godly parents who fan the flame by their example,
by their prayer, by their instruction. So she, like many others before her, and hopefully many in this room, are those who are going to take heed, you know, the exhortation of the Apostle Paul in Ephesians and Colossians, that we're to train up our kids in the way of the Lord. In Deuteronomy, we talked about how we should teach our kids when we sit, when we stand, wherever we go, in the ways of the Lord. We're in New England, and I know it's kind of uncool to kind of, quote unquote, impose our religion. I've spoken to some parents, and they even feel that about their own kids, that we shouldn't be imposing our faith on our kids. And it's really a sad thing. I think sometimes that's why some people are turning to the Unitarian Church, right? Because some people who have interfaith marriages, instead of choosing to follow one faith or the other, they go to the Unitarian Church, because then you can boil down everything into sort of moral relatives, okay? And not have to worry about sort of the details. It's really kind of sad, I think. Because here, example in this scripture is Lois is the grandmother. Eunice is the mother. And it was clear that Eunice's husband was a Gentile, right? He was not one of the faith. And yet, Eunice, with the help of her mother, continued to school and educate and to fan into flame the faith of young Timothy. Let me challenge you. Wherever you are, whatever situation you're in, even if you're married to someone who doesn't like to come to church with you, even if your kids are older now, I just downloaded an app. My sons don't even know this yet. Because I was reading this, I've downloaded an app called the Westminster Shorter Catechism. And so during dinner, we're going to try, you can hold me accountable, we're going to try to answer one question every day that we're having dinner together. Because it says, you know, what is the chief aim of man? Is the question number one. To glorify God and to enjoy Him forever. You're going to do the Piper version, by enjoying Him forever. And then it goes through the number of verses that it talks about. But it's now an app. It's pretty easy. So bring your little iPad out, whatever, and every dinner we can go through the Westminster Shorter Catechism. You know, because my friend who does the family devotions, he not only opens scripture, like physically, but he also creates a PowerPoint, which is pretty intense for a family devotional night every week. But will we be those who follow the example of Eunice here in Scripture, the fan into flame, the gift of salvation for her children? Child. The gift of service for His kingdom. Here in this verse, not only... we'll come back to that. Verse 6 through 7. For this reason, I command you to fan into flame the gift of God, which is in you through the laying on of hands. For God gave us a spirit not of fear, but of power and love and self-control. This scripture, interestingly, that's why I put it up here, the app, YouVersion, you know, that Bible app, they actually calculate and know exactly what we're doing. When we use their Bible, they have all these calculations. And interestingly, one of the favorite verses this past year is, I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me, right? Which is in Philippians chapter 4, verse 13, right over here. But if the most shared verses across the YouVersion universe is all these verses, Psalm 118, 1 Peter 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, and guess what? All the way in number 9. Whoa, didn't do that. Number 9 is 2 Timothy 1, 7. This passage that we're looking at. This passage that we do not have a spirit of fear, but of power, of love, and self-discipline. It's kind of interesting. What's going on here? Remember what is going on here. Why is the Apostle Paul in prison? Did he kill somebody? Did he rob somebody? Slew someone's cow? No, it's because he was a Christ follower preaching the good news, right? Nero, during this time and space, the emperor of Rome, Nero was on this huge persecution of Christians. He blamed the Christians, Christ followers, for the burning of Rome, and so it gave him a false reason in order to arrest and to persecute the Christians. Paul, being one of the chief spokespersons, was thrown to prison. This is his second time in prison. So he's languishing in prison. He knows he's about to die. The Apostle Paul now is in prison writing this letter. So what is going on? It's not only happening in Rome. It's happening in other major cities throughout the Roman Empire, that persecution is starting to break out against those who are Christians. And so what happens is that people will begin to shirk back from their being bold for the faith. People are beginning to stop witnessing, to sharing the love of Jesus in word and in deed, and they start to kind of be really concerned about themselves, and even ministers, perhaps like Timothy, were afraid to preach the good news of Jesus, right? And so here the Apostle Paul has his exhortation. For this reason, I remind you to fan into flame the gift of God, which is in you through the laying on of hands. See, this gift, this general idea of gift, with which we get the same word and have the same word, charis. Charis means grace. Charismata means gift. The thing that you get from grace. The gift, the free thing you get is a gift. Okay? And so what is charis? Charis is grace. And so the grace of salvation that we get as a free gift, not because of anything we've done, not because of anything that we've earned, but because of Jesus and His love for us. He calls us to be children of God. That's the gift of salvation. We have gifts and spiritual gifts also because of, when we as Christ followers come to Christ, we are endowed with certain what we call spiritual gifts in 1 Corinthians 12, as well as other locations in Scripture where we talk about spiritual gifts, some of the gifts of teaching and preaching, some of the gift of mercy, some have the gift of administration. All these different kind of gifts are outlined there, and we have gifts of service for the people of God, so that we would minister and care for each other in ways that are, like the whole body has different purposes. So there are those kind of gifts. And here, I think the Apostle Paul is referring to a particular gift that Timothy was given upon the laying on of hands. Now, again, there are different interpretations here. Whether it is the laying on of hands when he came to Christ, thus it would be rough equivalent to spiritual gifts as we know them in 1 Corinthians 12, or the laying on of hands at his ordination when he became a minister of the gospel. And so the gift would be this service, this call to preaching and teaching. Okay? And so what is it? I'm not sure it matters that much because it's a continuation. You see, we have the gift of salvation and spiritual gifts that individuals have. For the gift of service, and when we are called for a particular purpose, usually it's in line with the spiritual gift that we have. Okay? And so here it is. The Apostle Paul is encouraging, because Timothy is afraid, perhaps. He's becoming timid. He's becoming reluctant to share his faith broadly, enthusiastically, powerfully. Here, I think we need to take a moment and ask, are we becoming like Timothy in those ways? You see, our environment these days, certainly in New England, in our 21st century world, those who are Christ followers, those who are evangelicals. Last week we put up the slide on the latest Pew Foundation poll on the opinions of Americans on certain religious groups. And evangelicals are way, way down on that list these days. And so if you say that you love Jesus and you believe that you're born again in Christ, then all of a sudden your star goes way down in people's estimation. Okay? And whether there's social issues and all these kind of things, and whether we simply say that Jesus is the way, the truth, and the life, and no one comes to the Father except through Him, that Jesus said that, right? Not me, I didn't say that. Jesus says that. You know, we become labeled as intolerant or, uninformed or, whatever. We can tend in that direction to shirk back because of all these different things. Those of us who are Christ followers need to, I think, heed the Scripture, to fan into flame that which God has given to us, the gift. It's easy for us to be what I call the three D's. Defeated by sin, discouraged by situation, and distracted by the world. We can be easily discouraged by, defeated by sin. I mean, none of us is perfect, right? And so we recognize that in those times, in our fallen state, in our times of weakness, in those dark places in our lives, we can be defeated by sin. And sometimes the evil one tells us that, well, man, you're such a terrible sinner. You've been following Christ for such a long time, you should be better than that. And so you don't deserve to be able to teach. You don't deserve to be able to witness anymore, to share the love of Christ. You don't deserve all these things. You're no good. And in those moments, we need to recognize that if we confess our sins, He is faithful and just to forgive us of our sins, cleanse us from all righteousness, and know that as we continue to fight against sin, habitual and otherwise, that we are His children, and God can still use us for His purposes. So not to be defeated by sin, not to be discouraged by situations. I have to admit, this past week when we heard the news that the Holy Trinity Church is going to be sold by the Archdiocese of Boston, to probably a developer, and we recognize that they probably gave a lot more money than we were able to offer, that was discouraging. Because it seemed like it was just going to be the perfect fit. Our building was right next door. We could get a huge auditorium right next door. We would have to build another edifice for worship space and all those things. Now we have to rethink what the long-term plan is and how to do all those things together. I was like, wow. Does God really hear our prayers? Does God really care? And of course He does, right? We're reminded that whenever we pray earnestly, with God's motives in mind, that He will always answer, but not always the ways in which we think He should. He could say go, He could say no. He could say grow, He could say slow. And that's Pastor Steve's thing, if you remember. And so we can be discouraged, but we recognize the sovereignty and the goodness of God in all of our lives. That we have a Heavenly Father that only gives His children good things. Then we recognize that we can trust Him for the future as individuals and as a body together. That we not be discouraged, or we have relationships that haven't worked out. Our children, our spouses, our parents, our co-workers, our friends. It can be discouraging, and especially discouraging if they're Christ followers and we expect so much more from them. And yet we can still have hope and faith that God is doing His work in them and in us, right? And we'll be distracted by the world. Pastor Steve talked about how, last week, how we can be so distracted and tempted by the world. I'm reminded that, I love what Tim Keller says when he says, when anything good becomes ultimate, he calls it the summa bonum, the ultimate good in our lives. It replaces God. So if we are, people who really enjoy sports, for instance, and sports, we either playing sports or viewing sports or playing video sports, all those kind of things, when those things become something that becomes so important to us, then it becomes to us a God with a small g. A relationship. Our relationships are good, and we love the people in our lives, whether it's our children, whether it's our spouse, whether it's our hopeful spouse, whether it's all these people. It's important for us to love and care for them. But when they become more important to us than God Himself and His kingdom, then again, we've made them gods in our lives. Asking our Lord to share space. Whatever it is, academic success, career success, the stock market, which is crashing, I guess, all these kind of things, whenever they become more important to us than God Himself, then we've made them God. We need to fan into flame and not be distracted by these things, not be defeated by sin, not to be discouraged by situation, not be distracted by the world. Fan into flame that which God wants for us. I'm reminded of Billy Graham. Billy Graham's fairly old now. He's one of the most influential in our religious leaders and evangelicals of our century. And I'm reminded of the story in which he came. It seems like there's this tremendous conversion experience. When he was little, a young youth, he wasn't even allowed to come to youth group because he was too worldly. Okay? And by 16, he had actually come to Christ, and he had enrolled in a school in Florida. And in Florida, it's sort of like Bob Jones-esque. Right? It was Bob Jones before they moved over there. And he was so he didn't fit. It was too legalistic for him. And he was almost thrown out of Bob Jones University at that point. And yet Bob Jones Sr., the founder, said to him, "You know, Billy, don't throw away your future, though. You might be good as a small Baptist preacher someday. But who knows? Who knows? You have this way with words. And maybe the God will use you mightily." Like, whoa. Pretty cool. Pretty cool. And then from that, he transferred to another school because it was too legalistic for him. And that school, he had another sort of conversion experience where he saw the power of God and sent a sense of call. But he was still not a very polished preacher or teacher. And so, you know what he did? He used to go paddle to this island in Florida, and he used to preach to the birds and the alligators and to the animals out there by himself. Right? Just preach to them because no one else would listen, basically. You know, they weren't captivated like you. Or captured like you. So he would just preach out there because he was fanning to flame the gift that God had given to him. He was given a gift of preaching, but it wasn't cultivated. You know, no one could see it, but he sensed, and someone else sensed, and encouraged him to cultivate that. What does that look like in your life? God has given you gifts and abilities, talents, and it's not just for you to use. For yourself. It is for Him and for His kingdom. What are you doing to cultivate the spiritual gifts that you have for Christ? It's great that folks are coming here on Sunday, and I agree, you know, driving here I see, you know, gyms filled, BJ's filled, people running and doing all these outdoor activities, soccer and all these kind of camps and things like that, and I recognize that it's great that you guys are here to come and worship together, and that's wonderful. But, you know, worship service, you know, earlier in this passage, talked about the word serve. It has the idea of priestly service, where we're here not simply to sit and listen, but we're here actually to actively worship God through our praying, through our giving, through our ministering to each other. You know, that the ancient church, you know, didn't sit in pews. They actually interacted tremendously with each other as they ministered. And when we get together, are we actively thinking, how can I minister? How can I care for the person next to me? How can I give them an encouraging word? How might I be able to pray for them right now? Either silently or actually with them. How can I offer help to someone who's in need? How are we cultivating the gifts that God has given to us? Fan into flame. I'm kind of reminded of this. You know, many of us watched the 2008 Olympics in Beijing. Maybe because many of us are Asian, and we kind of got this kind of goosebumps when we saw how all those drummers drummed together, and then we saw all these things happening. But I'm not sure you remember how they lit the cauldron, their torch. They had this guy running on the bottom right in that circle. There's a guy running on a cable across the stadium. He went around the stadium. Do you remember this? Around the stadium, and at one point he had the torch in his hand, around the stadium, and he touched the torch to that, seemed like a wick or something, and then that flame went all the way up and lit the whole thing. My question, what are you doing? What are you doing to fan the flame in your life for God's kingdom? You see, for some of us, that means we need to, you know, do the stuff that we really enjoy being, you know, in God's presence. Whether it is reading Scripture again, music that is edifying, being with people that we love who are challenging us to do great things for God. Whatever it is, what is it that God is calling us to do? To fan, to flame, so that we might be a part and parcel of what God is doing in the world. You see, our world is lost and in darkness. And God gives us the opportunity to share the light of Christ with our world. What are we doing? What are you doing? For that. For His kingdom. For His glory. And to bring the light of Christ. I close in just a reminder, because sometimes we forget the beauty of the gospel. The Apostle Paul reminds Timothy, especially in verse 8 and following, "Therefore do not be ashamed of the testimony about our Lord, nor of me, His prisoner, but share in the suffering for the gospel of the power of God, who saved us and called us to a holy calling, not because of our works, but because of His own purposes and grace, which He has given us in Christ Jesus before the ages began." I just want to focus on a couple of words here. That it is, God has saved us and called us to a holy calling. Saved us and called us. See, some of us have been Christ followers for such a long time. We've forgotten what it feels like and to celebrate how God has saved us from hopelessness, from an eternity without Christ, or purposelessness even in this world. We forget that God has saved us and has called us for His purposes, to join in His purpose, for His kingdom purpose. Not because of the works we've done, not because of our hard work, but because of who He is, the God of love and grace, who calls us to be His children, to join Him in His kingdom business. It is not just our young people who are called to be part of God's kingdom purposes. We don't have to get on a plane, right? To be in the middle of God's will, sharing the good news of Jesus, utilizing the gifts that He's given to each and every one of us. We don't have to do that. We can do that here and now. I pray that as you spend a moment, ask God, one, how can you appreciate those who have built into you, especially parents who are spiritual, how can you appreciate them and show them appreciation? Or if we're parents, how can we be those who are fanning into flame the gift of salvation in our kids? And two, how can we participate with God who wants to fan into flame the gift that He's given to us for His kingdom? Let's pray. I'll give each person a moment to pray to the Lord Himself. God, we're thankful that You love us so. We're thankful that You called us to be Your children for those of us who are in Christ. And we pray, God, that You pour out Your Spirit upon us, reignite, rekindle, reflame in us a passion for You and for Your kingdom, we pray. That would transfer into how we care about our children and the people who are under us. It would transfer into how we would minister using the gifts and abilities that You've given to each and every one. Father, help us, we pray. In Jesus, now in this moment, we pray that You bring to mind these things.